We live in uncertain times when it comes to our economic situation here in America. Many people in our church right now have experienced the hardship of loss of job. And it seems that, when things are going great and the job is there and the income is there and you can pay your bills, sometimes we can fail to remember God. Just like Israel of old, when things were great, they didn't think about God. When they lost everything and trials and tribulations came, then they went astray. God may be allowing some situations in your life right now to bring you close to Him so that you would realize, Lord, I need You. I've always needed You. I need You now more than ever. And you know, we can trust God that He loves His children. He knows you. He knows your needs. And He's going to take care of you because you belong to Him. You're one of His. You've been born again. You're in the family of God. And God can be trusted. But you know, in these days in which we live with all of the uncertainties going around, we find the stock market is very volatile. Can't trust in the stock market. We find the U.S. economy looks like at one moment things might be stabilizing, the next minute some movers and shakers in the world, and things can really drop in a hurry. The dollar, will it devalue? Will it be worth anything in the future? Many have turned to purchasing gold and silver, recognizing that perhaps the dollar won't have its value in the future. Or think about the people who have lost their houses due to foreclosure. This was a big problem, and today perhaps there are more houses in foreclosure than in my entire lifetime. People who have lost their houses because they couldn't afford to pay the mortgage. You know, there was just a few years ago a feeling of euphoria in America after the booming housing market, and there were a lot of bad decision making on the part of lenders and borrowers. Banks were giving enormous housing loans to people who had no possible way to pay those loans off. And that has resulted in what we have today with the massive foreclosures all around our country. People have lost their houses, and then the banks who made those loans, and then the banks who bought those loans from other banks are now in many cases on the brink of tremendous financial difficulty or collapse. Banks don't have the money to loan to people today like they used to. They don't have the money to loan to businesses. And if banks don't loan or can't loan, we know that farms and businesses in our country suffer. Jobs are lost. Prices go up. And that ripple effect where one sector of the economy affects all the others takes place. I believe we live in a world where things are very volatile. We have today a global economy, a new world order that has taken shape. And with the availability of instant communication and ties of all the nations into a common stock market, big news in one country is transmitted to another in the blink of an eye, and then via online trading and all that's going on with computerized trading, you can have a massive and instant change in the investment system just at a moment. It's really amazing how things could shift and really collapse in a moment, in the blink of an eye. We live in a world where people are driven to make decisions based on feelings and emotions and perceptions of reality rather than facts. And people, when they become scared, they make impulsive decisions. And the same is true with what we have today in the global economy and in the stock market. Big, wealthy, influential, global movers and shakers can upset the markets. Major natural catastrophes can upset the market. An outbreak of a war or rumors of wars can upset the market. My point is this. Nothing in this world is trustworthy. Only God is trustworthy. Don't get your security from anything in this world, because it could be here today and gone tomorrow. But I'll tell you what, God is always there. You can't lose Him. He is faithful. And so don't trust in money. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in financial security. But rather trust in the living God who gives us all things. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 12 told us about a man whose barns were filled with plenty. And Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God could call us home at any moment. This week, we heard of the news of a gentleman who was part of our church. Many of you know him, Suleiman Gangeng and his family. They're from Chad, Africa. Suleiman called me this week and mentioned that his 30-year-old daughter had gone home to be with the Lord. She had a blood clot in her lungs, was vomiting up blood, was in the hospital for a while, and passed away this week. And you think about it, 30 years old. We have no guarantee that we'll be here next year, but I know that we know a God who knows whether or not we'll be here next year. As a matter of fact, our life is held in His hand. Next week, I'm going to preach, Lord willing, on Psalm 90. We'll back up a psalm, and we're going to see the brevity of life. But today, I wanted to build on that message on the faithfulness of God and show that we can have security in Him and trust in Him, and we turn to Him, because no matter what we're facing, no matter what crisis we're going through, God has everything in control. Everything's all right in my Father's house, as the songwriter put it, and we can trust in Him. In Psalm 23, verse 5, the Bible says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." There's nothing you can trust in this life except God. Place your security in His faithful hands and realize that I'm okay. Things may be difficult for my family, or perhaps we're going through some major issue now, whether it's relational, whether it's spiritual, whether it's financial, whether no matter what it is, God can carry you through because He's faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Verse 9 of that chapter says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Princes would be rulers, governors, presidents. We can't trust them. We trust the Lord.
Amen.
Psalm 125, verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth ever, forever. Proverbs 3, 5, you all know that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, let's notice Psalm 91, and what I would like to do today is just walk through this psalm with you and let you see how awesome our God is and that he can be trusted. Notice Psalm 91, once again, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place refers to a hiding place. It refers to a place of shelter where the enemy cannot see you. The same word was used by Jonathan to David when Jonathan, Saul's son, who delighted in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Here in verse 1, we have the imagery of God giving his children a place of refuge where the enemy cannot see us, where the enemy cannot get to us. Isn't that wonderful to know that I have security in a God who will shelter me from the enemy? He'll guard us from the attack of Satan and his demons. You are in a good place when you trust in the Lord.
Amen.
The word shadow refers to a place where you can't be seen by the enemy. Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. You know, we also have here, as Brother Lowry preached a couple weeks ago, how the Lord is described as being like an eagle. And just as the eagle would cover her chicks, her eaglets, under her wings to protect them, so our God protects his children. Not only are we in a position where the enemy can't see us, but we also have a place of shelter from heat. That's the idea there of being under the shadow in that secret place, the shadow of the Almighty. I'll tell you, yesterday was hot on that softball field, but when we got under the trees, it was a lot cooler. Being in the shadow is good. It's a shelter from the heat. In Isaiah 25, 4, it says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. And so the storms come, but God's children dwell in the secret place of the Most High.
Amen.
That verse is tremendous. Make God your hiding place. Make the Lord the one where you abide in Christ. You stay close to the Lord. You remain in that secret place of the Most High. And God protects you. If we could only see all of the demonic warfare that is going on around us, we would be amazed. But it shall not come nigh unto those who make the Lord their refuge. You know, like Satan said to Job. He said to God, God, he fears you and loves you because you put a hedge about him. Yes, God did put a hedge about him. And God protects you because he's put a hedge around your life. He loves you. He is your father. And if you want to know why things have gone so well for you despite your unfaithfulness to God, and you know God's been faithful to you, it's because you are his child. There are four names given to describe God in verses 1 and 2. I don't know if it jumps out at you, but the first one is the Most High. He is the one who is exalted above all that is called God, and above every human angel or human being. He is the Most High. He's also called the Almighty, which is the word Shaddai, referring to the all-sufficient God, the God who nourishes and provides. Remember, El Shaddai made a promise to Abraham that he would provide for him descendants in Genesis 17. And El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, did provide for Abraham. He is called Lord here in verse 2. That's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, the eternal God, the self-existent one, the great I am. He is called God in verse 2, which is the word Elohim, meaning the strong one. And so he's the Most High, the Almighty, Lord and God. Notice in verse 2, he uses the word refuge, fortress. These are places of safety, places of protection. As the hymn writer said, he's a shelter in the time of storm. And so today, what I would like us to see out of this wonderful psalm is God is trustworthy and true security is found in the Lord. First of all, I draw your attention to verse 3, and we will now see the blessings of our security in God. Notice verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Here God is referring to him as being our safety and our security in all dangers. The snare of the fowler refers to the trap of the bird catcher. Now, those who would catch birds would set traps, and if something would trigger it, down would come the trap. The bird would be snared, whether it dropped a cage over the bird or whatever. Do you want to know something? Though Satan may try to catch you, if you're trusting in him, the Bible says he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Our Lord delivers us from Satan's traps. Do you notice the psalmist goes from third person now to first person? In the verse, it says, notice verse 1, he said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And then he's, now notice verse 2, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And then he will move on, and we will see this in the context, that the Lord goes to first person. If you will skip down to verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will deliver him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But what a blessing that God is the one who takes care of his kids personally. He delivers us from the snare of the fowler. You know, there may be people who would like to seduce you, who would like to deceive you, But you know something, my friend? God is faithful to those who love Him and trust Him, that though there may be somebody out to get you, there may be a deceiver, young ladies, out to seduce you. Those that trust in the Lord, God delivers them from the trap of the fowler. And the scripture says, He delivers from the noisome pestilence. That refers to the calamitous plague. Here speaking of disasters, whether it be famines or fatal diseases. But God is there. And He says, He will deliver thee from the noisome pestilence. How many times in our life we've been perhaps driving down the road and there was danger ahead and God was there to protect us. I'll never forget that day we were in Minnesota, that cold state of Minnesota when I went to Bible college. And we used to go on extension. They called it extension, working at another church. We'd travel every weekend 70 miles from Owatonna to Minneapolis. And then when we were done with our ministry, Sunday night, back to Owatonna. Well, we were coming back down Highway 35, heading back to our college. And we were crazy back in those days. You know how college kids can be, right? We had 6 people in a Volkswagen Beetle. That means Terry and I were married. We were sitting up front, and Terry would sit basically almost where the stick shift was. And then we'd have somebody else sitting next to her. And then we'd have 3 people who, by the way, weren't that light in terms of poundage, in the back seat with luggage, and we would do this every weekend. Imagine that. Volkswagen Beetle, 6 people with luggage. Crazy college kids. Well, we're driving down Highway 35W from Minneapolis. And you know Minnesota is filled with snow. If you've ever been there in the wintertime, you know that once that snow comes, it stays until late spring. Well, we're driving down a highway, and all of a sudden, I noticed something a little different about the steering in this car. And it started getting looser. And then finally, it got to the point where, and again, we're cruising down a highway, I lost all steering in the car. The steering column broke. And they made it in an interesting way in a Beetle. I think it was they had a right idea, but it backfired in this case. They made a braided steel steering column that was designed to collapse if you ever had a head-on collision. And that braided steel had rusted over time, and at this particular occasion, it completely snapped. So I had no control of the vehicle. Traveling 55 miles an hour at least down the highway, and losing control of the vehicle, we were headed straight for a pole. And I tell you, it had to be, I just sensed God sent His angel and pushed us over because we're heading straight for the pole. And somehow the car jeered to the right. We hit a snowbank and we made a soft landing in a huge snowbank and nobody was hurt in the slightest. We got out of the car, and I noticed that the distance between the pole and the tire track was 6 inches. God is good. But I imagine He used an angel there and protected us and pushed us over just enough. But maybe there have been countless situations like that in our life that we didn't even know about. We didn't even realize it. But God in His sovereignty was watching out for His children, protecting us from harm and danger or from sin and Satan. And God is so good. Notice verse 4, Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Like a hen would gather its chicks under its feathers for protection, so the Lord protects his own children. I still remember that story of a barn that caught on fire, and the story goes, and I'm assuming it's true, I have no reason to doubt it, but after the fire was put out, the farmer was walking through his barn, and he noticed one of his hens charred, you know, charbroil, I mean black, and with his foot, he pushed her aside, and he noticed the little chicks were underneath, and they were well. The mother had given her life to protect those chicks. The Lord Jesus quotes this in Matthew 23 as he weeps over Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not." Said, "I wanted to protect you." And then he goes on to say, "Your house is left to you desolate." And Israel would, of course, be taken over and destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. The Jews would be dispersed all over the earth. But the Lord protects his children. He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And then it says, he is thy shield and buckler. He's our shield. Protection from the fiery darts of the wicked. He is our defense. He is security from all dangers. He's also security at all times. Notice verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. At all times, whether in daylight or during the darkest night, the one who trusts God will not be fearful. Now, we still lock our doors in New York City. And I think you're wise to lock your doors. But you know something? If they want to get in, they can get in. Right? You're not secure, though you have put on all those additional locks on your door. Real security is in God. Whether it's from the burglar at night, or whether it's from the guy who walks in the middle of the day, God is the one we trust. He is security at all times. He is our security in all circumstances. Notice verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward or the payback of the wicked. No matter what the circumstances are, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had faith in God, and they found security and deliverance even when thrown into that burning fiery furnace. Or Daniel, who because of his refusal to cease praying to God, was thrown into the den of lions, and God protected him there. You know, God controls all things. He controls the lions, and he controls the physical elements. Joshua was protected by God in his conquests. Outside of that one incident at Ai, because of their disobedience, God allowed them to be defeated there. But outside of that, you don't find one defeat in their seven-year conquest of the land, because God says, "I'm going before you." My friend, you walk with God, you live by faith, you rely on him, and God will protect you, just like he did Israel in the days of Joshua. I still remember traveling to Nazareth And on our last trip, we went over to that precipice where it is believed to be the location where they attempted to push Jesus off. That was their goal. That was their intent. They were going to push him off the edge of a cliff. But what does the Bible say? It says he walked right through the midst of them. And it's like they're probably, where is he? He just walked right through the crowd. No matter what the circumstance is. He says here, a thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You know, you think about it, that out of the millions of people upon planet Earth, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him as their Savior have a special protection that the rest of the world does not have. You will notice people just falling left and right, but you're going to stand because God will hold you up. And even sometimes people will be shocked at some of the people who fall. But if you trust in the Lord, God will hold you up. 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see it, but you won't experience it if you keep the Lord your trust. The Bible teaches that a plague will one day fall upon Israel's enemies in the future tribulation period. And in the midst of their destruction, many others will remain unaffected. Zechariah 14, verse 12 through 16, describe this event. And there will be people that are going to face just horrible deaths, and yet God, who has sealed his people, will protect them through that time period so that they enter the millennial kingdom unharmed and alive. How is it that some are going to be destroyed and literally incinerated, and yet others are going to live? Well, God knows those who are his, and God can protect those who are his and will. We have security in all circumstances. He says, only with thine eyes. You know, God's people will not experience that judgment themselves, but they would see it happen to the wicked. And it's God's way of saying, you know, I love you. I've always loved you. And look at how I'm protecting you, even through in the midst of this horrible situation. Those are the blessings of security that we have in God. But I want you to see the reasons for our security, and there are three listed for us. First of all, the reason why God gives you security is because you trust him. This does not apply to anybody. This chapter here is applying to those that make God their trust, that depend on the Lord. Again, last week we saw God is faithful, God is reliable and dependable, and those who believe God are the ones who get this security. Notice now in verse 9, because, see, now he's giving a reason why you are special, why you are protected, because thou hast made the Lord, that Jehovah God, the eternal God, the true and living God, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And so his habitation protects you. You remember the days of the Passover, where plagues came upon Egypt, but they did not trust God's people living in Goshen. They would experience all of those plagues in the land of Egypt, even the death of the firstborn, but it did not come nigh the people of Israel. His habitation protects you, as he says there, because you've trusted him. You've made him your refuge. You've made him your dwelling place, your habitation. Those who have God as their dwelling place are protected. Are you in Christ? Then you're in his place of shelter. Notice verse 11. He even uses angels to protect his people. Look at verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here he describes a special protection where he employs the use of angels to protect his people. Now, this verse is misquoted by Satan in Matthew 4, verse 6, where, again, he quotes Scripture to the Lord Jesus, and he's misquoting it because what he's suggesting for Jesus to do is put God to the test. In other words, don't trust him, test him. Jump off of here and see if he'll do what he said he's going to do. And, of course, to foolishly test God, to make a foolish decision and then ask God, bail me out of this, it's not right. But I think what Satan did is he took a truism, he took a principle of truth that God employs angels to protect those that trust him, and now he's suggesting that you do something foolish and then trust God to bail you out and use his angels to bear you up. Well, we don't put God to the test like that. That's not faith. That's not faith. And so Satan misquotes this. My friend, this is for those who trust God, who make God their trust. And he says he employs angels to protect us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 describes these ministering spirits as having been sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of life. Now, I don't know how many guardian angels we have, but I know this much. If you're saved, you have at least one. According to Hebrews 1:14, they are sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of life. So God uses angels. Those who trust him, they are at his beckon and call, and he does have guardian angels in his sovereign superintendence over life to protect his children. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. The adder there is the cobra snake. The dragon is the sea serpent. Incidentally, both of these are used of Satan in the Bible. He is described as both a snake and a serpent. And Paul recognized that that the Roman believers would trample Satan under their feet shortly. And so perhaps this is describing that in the spiritual realm. You know the verse says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so, perhaps, there will be times in your life where you'll literally walk on a physical snake, or here he could also be speaking figuratively of the spirit realm, where he uses his angels to protect you. Now, so he does so because you're trusting him and because you love him. Look at verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, this is God speaking now in first person. God says, because you have set your love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. God does this to those that love him. You remember Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good. To who? To everybody? No, not for everybody, but to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Those who love God will have all things work together in their favor, for their good, even the bad things. God says, because you've set your affection, your love upon me, I will deliver you. The Church of Philadelphia had the same promise of protection in Revelation 3, verse 10. And so, do you love the Lord? If you do, You can look for his protection. And then you know him. At the end of the verse, he says, not only does this apply to those who love him, but to those who know his name. What is his name? Well, his name is Jesus. Do you know that name which is above every name? One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that name. They'll confess Jesus is Lord. Do you love that name? Because you know that name is Jesus, you are the ones he protects. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. We trust him, we love him, we know him. That's why we have security in God. But now we have some tremendous verses in verses 15 and 16. And what promises are ours? Notice verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Okay, so what does God do for those who trust him? Well, first of all, he promises to answer their prayer. When you trust the Lord, you get answers to prayer. You know, God requires faith. He requires belief or trust, dependence. And the scripture says that he will call upon me and I will answer him. But does he answer just any request by anyone? There will be many who will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name and that in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Why will he say that to some people? I didn't know you. Even though in his name they were doing things. It was because they weren't trusting him. But to those that trust him, he says, you'll call upon me and I will answer thee. If you want answers to prayer, you need to be one who trusts the Lord. Secondly, he promises his presence. He says, I will be with him in trouble. He'll be with you personally. He will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us always, even to the end of the world. I'll tell you, if you have his presence, what other presence do you need? He is the best bodyguard you could ever have. I saw a photo of an Olympic runner with bodyguards. I guess this fella Bolt from Jamaica has to have bodyguards. Well, I guess in some countries you do need bodyguards, right? When you become famous and rich and so forth. But do you know something? To have God standing by your side is all you need. For if God is with us, who can be against us, right? And so he promises, I will answer your prayer, my presence will be with you, and I will deliver you. Notice the next phrase. He says, I will deliver him. Deliver means I'll rescue him. I will come to his aid and give him a place of escape. He delivers us over and over and over again. Again, many times we've never even given him thanks for this because we didn't even realize it. But in the secret realm, in the invisible realm, God has delivered us so many times because we've trusted him. He also promises his honor or exaltation. Notice he says, again in verse 15, the end of the verse, he says, I will deliver him and honor him. The word honor means I'll treat him with value. He will be elevated. He will be esteemed highly. You know, honor does not come from the east or from the west or from the south, but promotion comes from above. God lifts up. Don't seek your own honor. Never do that. Just uplift God, and God will uplift you. God will honor those that trust him. And then he promises longevity, which I take as extension of life. With long life will I satisfy him. long life. Now, how many in this room want to live a long life? You don't need to raise your hand, but it's in. It's, God has put eternity in our hearts, and there's not a one of us who, unless you have a really miserable life, that you don't want a long life to serve God, right? With whatever life God gives us, let's serve Him till He calls us home. But young people, if you want a long life, you better start honoring and obeying your parents. For the Scripture says that those children who honor their parents, He blesses with a good life and with a long life. It'll be well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. And so that's a promise to young people that honor their parents and respect their father and mother and obey them. With long life will I satisfy him. Because again, they're trusting God to work through the decisions of their parents. It's all about faith. It's always about faith. Young people who learn to trust God to work through the decisions of mom and dad are going to have a good life and a long life, as a general rule. And those who don't face the consequences. And again, folks, it's a matter of faith. Young people, you're going to have to trust God when mom and dad say no. Okay? I'm going to back off. Rather than forging my will and forcing my will, I'm going to say, God, I'm going to trust you to work through my parents, even though I don't like their decision, even though I think their decision is stupid or foolish. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to work through this situation because my mom and dad said I'm not going there, so I'm not going. What is that? That's faith. It's trusting God to work through the authorities that He has placed over me. And so those who trust God, whether it's children or adults, He says, I'm going to extend your life. Longevity. With long life will I satisfy him. And then finally and ultimately, he promises his salvation to those who trust him and show him my salvation. Now this, my friend, is the most important thing in this whole chapter, is God's salvation. Because we know his salvation to be not a mere deliverance from physical harm. We know his salvation to be a deliverance from eternal destruction. And that only applies to those who put their trust in the Lord. Not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody has eternal life. Only those who depend on him will he show him their, God's salvation. Who are you trusting? Most people in the world are trusting in themselves for salvation. They assume that by their efforts or their religious deeds or activities that they can merit a salvation that God will give to them, but it's because of what I did for God that God's going to bless me with salvation. That's not how it works. Those who get God's salvation are those who trust in Him exclusively. Now, where is your trust? I've got a question. If you were to die today and stand in front of God, and God was to say to you, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you say? How would you respond to that question? Because your answer reveals your trust, where your trust is. And it's a good diagnostic question to use in a nice way to people that you're trying to discern where their faith lies. If you were to die today and stand in front of God and God was to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Most people will say, well, I've lived a good life. Or I've not done anything that bad. Notice the emphasis on I. When your trust is on yourself, that is called self-reliance, a self-righteousness, And the Bible says that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but Scripture also teaches that those who go about trying to establish their own righteousness have refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. The only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of his Son. And if you're trusting in yourself, you're going to die and perish. But if you're trusting in Jesus and in what he did on the cross for you, in his righteousness, if you come under the shadow of his wings, you will be safe for all eternity. When you die, you will go to heaven. You will not perish because you've made the Lord your trust. And so ask yourself the question, where is your trust? Are you trusting yourself or are you trusting the Lord? If he's your trust, you have salvation. You see, we have security in God, so much security that when you trust him, the Lord Jesus said, "You're in my hand and nothing can pluck you out of my hand." He said, "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so you're in good hands in Jesus. Are you in his hands? Then you're secure. Keep trusting in him, and you'll always have security for the rest of your life and for all eternity. And I hope you'll stay with us for the afternoon message as I talk from Hebrews about the security we have in the blood of Christ. And so we'll be talking about his wonderful salvation in more detail in our study of Hebrews in the afternoon. But whatever your need is, God is the one who can meet the need. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because our understanding can fail us. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and say, "Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm trusting you." And he will direct your path. He'll remove the obstacles in the way. He'll smooth out the journey, and he'll guide you throughout your life. Amen. Let's trust in the God who is faithful. Would you join me in prayer?